today, Palm Sunday, I love anticipation. I think I've shared that with you before. When my teams are going for a championship, I do enjoy the celebration of the championship, but I think I'm more excited in the moment before we know what's really going to happen. I just love that moment of nerves. Here I am, you know, cheering from my couch, but you know that I'm like contributing as much as I can, right? And there's just something about the anticipation, and that's what today is. Palm Sunday is the moment before everything just turns intense. In fact, it even shifts at a moment on Palm Sunday for Jesus. And so if you consider what Palm Sunday is for us today, it's you know, we'll talk about that. But for Jesus and for the Jews that lived for many, many years, it wasn't called Palm Sunday. It's called Passover. And this was the highlight of the year for the Jews. And so people would come. I mean, the Jews who lived in Jerusalem, they're like, we're hosting a couple million people, you know, and big party coming to town for a week, and people from all over the countryside, people from up in Galilee, everybody's like starting their journey to come to Jerusalem for this moment where they get to celebrate their God who delivered them out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, which is remarkable. We've been a nation for less than 250 years, right? And we're American. Not everyone here was born here, and many of you actually have lived outside of here before, outside of the country. But even just living here right now, you're an American, and there's this pride of being an American, and it feels good. And yet, the Egyptian, like we have identity in that. The Jews living in Egypt for 400 years. Like, that was their identity. They had no other identity. It was just they believed it. They kept their head down until God pulled them out. And he said, you're going to always hold the Passover feast. It's going to be a week of celebration of the Passover. It's really important, and we're going to celebrate this. And so when the Jews would come to Jerusalem, it's high energy. It's really, really, really exciting. And so if you... did anybody go to New York Friday for the Yankees Red Sox home opener? I'm just curious. I know Julie had a friend. This is the kind of thing where you're going to it and you're getting off the train, you're walking to the stadium, and there's just buzz and excitement, and maybe even some, I don't know what Yankees fans do. I know what the Royals fans do. Like, we have chants that we do as we're tailgating and walking up, and it's super exciting. This is kind of what Passover is year after year after year. There's excitement. And it's not wild, because it's honor. It's a God thing, but it's very intense and it's very exciting. Here's the thing. All Passovers were that way, except there was this one time the Passover took on a totally different feel. For this one time, for this one group that came from Galilee that was centered around this one man named Jesus, who was coming. And Jesus had done the Passover. He would have done it every year of his life. But this one time, it took on a really solemn. And that's the one that changed everything. And that's where we're going to pick up today. It's this journey to Jerusalem, because Jesus knows what he's doing. This is not a normal Passover feast. This one is the one that's going to literally change the eternal destiny for millions and, okay, for yeah, billions and billions of people, which is remarkable. So, to set this up, we're going to be in Mark 11 today. You invite you to open your Bible if you brought one, or there's one in the backs. We're going to be in Mark 11. I have some scripture from Mark 10 that will not be on the screens that I want to just, like, we always think of the moment, right, where they're waving the palm branches, and but there's more to it. And so we're going to start in Mark 10:17, because this is the timestamp of when the journey happened, all right? So in 10:17, it says this, as Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a rich man ran up and knelt before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So that's the timestamp. As Jesus was setting out on his journey to go to Jerusalem, the first thing that happens is this wealthy man comes to him. And he has all the right looks, but maybe not the right heart. And he says, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus says, follow the commandments. And the guy's like, I do that. What do you know? And then Jesus says, well, sell all your stuff, give to the poor, and you're good to go. And the guy walks away really sad. And Jesus says, I tell you, and he drops a really hard word for his disciples. He says, it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through the little eye of a needle. And his disciples are just like blown away by this. And they're kind of discouraged. This is Passover. Come on, we're supposed to be happy. And he assures them, hey, y'all have left your fathers, your family. You have left your security to come after me. You're good. And he assures them in that in Christ they can overcome. With God, all things are possible. So they walk further, and I have, you know, Nate, my son, he and I will oftentimes be walking, sometimes in a group, a crowd, other times not, and there, every once in a while we get to a moment where one of us is getting ready to share something kind of serious, not necessarily heavy, but serious, and the other person, it's usually me, I know, but it's usually me, and I know he can sense it as we're walking, and then there's that, whew, okay, and I'll bring something up, you know, just something that's been on my heart or something for him. That's kind of what happens in this next passage. In still in Mark 10, verse 32, and it says this, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. That sentence alone, that they're in a pack now, and they're going to meet up with another pack that's all headed to Jerusalem. It'll be one big happy family, I mean, at the end. But they're letting Jesus kind of walk ahead. They're amazed, and they're afraid. This is not how Passover goes. This is just not the way it works. So what's going on? And he began to tell them, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they'll and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he'll rise. We touched on this a little bit last week, just the prophecy of Jesus' own death. And this is the third time in a kind of a short period of time that he shares he's going to die. Now, this is not an uncommon thing to happen, right? When my mom passed away a couple months ago, like, she knew she was going to die. And she'd known that for a couple months. And she was telling us that and preparing us. It was a heart of compassion that she was doing that. And there are numerous examples of people. Y'all, does anyone know who Ronnie Van Zant is? Does that name mean anything to somebody? Okay. Lynyrd Skynyrd, founding singer. He died at age 29 in a plane crash in Mississippi. All right? Here's another example of a guy who started talking to everyone in his circle right before his death, saying, I'm not going to live to see 30. I'm not living to 30. And he just knew it. He started calling himself the Mississippi Kid. The plane crashed in Mississippi. He was a Florida guy. He'd never been to Mississippi. I mean, like the whole thing, there's just a lot of weird around it. Sure enough, that's where the plane went down. And it's like there's this sense sometimes, and you could say, did he speak that into existence? Maybe. Maybe he knew. Maybe he did that. I don't know. But there's this, oftentimes, like we're like, I feel something heavy's coming on. I think this is my time to leave. And this is different than that. I recognize that happens, but Jesus, this is different. Jesus was making a journey to Jerusalem that he was well aware of, that he was choosing to embark on, so that he would actually sacrifice himself to save the world. To save the pack that he's going with, to save those who would put him on the cross, to save all people of all times. That's what Christ was doing. This, he understood this was his path of surrender. That's what he was doing on this Palm Sunday. This Saturday, it was about probably a two-day journey. Saturday, Sunday, this walk. And so already it's just off to kind of an ominous, I don't know, just kind of a down start. And you get to verse 35. Jesus, his patience is amazing, which makes me feel really good. But James and John come up to him, their mom comes, and he's like, and they say, hey, would you grant to us, when you go to Jerusalem and you build your kingdom, would you let one of us sit on your right, one on your left? And this will be great, and we'll like help you. We'll be your assistant kings. You know, that's essentially, and he's like, oh, it's not for me to decide. That's not the thing. It's like, do you really know what you're asking? Because when he goes to Jerusalem, there will be one on his right, one on his left, when he's hanging on the cross, right? And so lot going on there. Jesus had just talked about his death, and the disciples hear it, don't receive it, instead talk about him actually becoming this great earthly king who's going to deliver them from Roman oppression. Just remember, this is Passover. Hey, they're celebrating being liberated from Egypt. Now they're going to be liberated from Rome, and Jesus is going to be the king. This is going to work great, right? They're just missing on this. But Jesus just keeps walking. And then the kind of the final thing, event that Mark records before we what we know of Palm Sunday is Jericho. And Jericho, when you read this, it seems that Jericho's where things really take a shift in the kind of the external feel or the buzz of what's happening, people's anticipation. And so they get to Jericho. This is verse 46, 10:46. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a guy named Bartimaeus, he was blind, starts crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what can I do for you? And he says, I'd like to receive my sight. I can't see. And Jesus says, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. You can see now. And sure enough, in that moment, he healed Bartimaeus, who couldn't see, and then instantaneously, he could see. And it says Bartimaeus did not go on his way. Instead, he stuck with Jesus. He said, I'm going with your pack. And he goes on the rest of this journey. So it's one more dramatic healing. But this seems to be maybe where the crowd, who's their witnesses to this, get super excited. Okay, now it's going to go down. And that's where we get to Mark 11. So starting at verse 1. Now when they, the pack, right, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, what are you doing? Or why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And so they went away and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And it says David went into town that way, looked at the temple, and then returned, because it was late at night. This sequence, kind of the Saturday sequence, the Sunday sequence, basically everything we've looked at in Mark 10 and 11, all of this has been set up by God. There's a purpose to everything happening in this. It wasn't just chance that James and John asked Jesus in that moment, hey, could we sit at your left and right? It wasn't just chance that Bartimaeus showed up and Jesus did one final miracle there. It wasn't by chance. This is all set up and ordained by God. And I know there are, you can find their podcasts. I know that there are a lot of churches, a lot of places will teach that God doesn't know the future. He can't know the future. That's outside of his realm. Things just happen and God works with us in relationship in the moment. This is one of those settings, one of those times where it becomes really clear that's actually not true. There are sequences very much established by who God is and by what he has set up. And why that's important, we touched on this, I know, a little bit last week, but this is so important because this is the moment Christ was destined by God to die on the cross. None of this in Holy Week is an accident. None of it was a big mistake. This was God's purpose. To have Christ walk on earth was to get to this moment. And so the Caiaphas or Judas is in the pack with them. How about that? And he's going to betray him and we blame Judas because that's why Jesus went to the cross. No, it wasn't that. That wasn't the reason. And it wasn't Peter's fault for denying Jesus. And it's sin's fault. It's all of our fault, right? But it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. This whole sequence was set up by God because this needed to happen. Jesus needed to die for the sins of the world. This sets up all of Holy Week. What about the cloak and the palm branches, the leafy branches? If you look at verse 7, it says this, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. So why is that significant? This goes back to the Old Testament, and it's this symbolism, and some of it's lost on us today. We can just say it's this thing they did, and it symbolized this, and that's kind of what I'm doing here, okay? Because we don't really do this so much today, But they would you would throw your garment or your cloak down underneath somebody, and as a way of showing submission to another person. So in my Bible reading for today, literally, thank you Jesus, that was like so awesome. I'm in 2 Kings 9, and in 2 Kings 9, there's a moment where this happens, and it's the prophet Elisha had sent one of his associates to go anoint a guy named Jehu to be king of Israel. And Jehu is a thug. I mean, he is just a gangster, okay? Old Testament-style gangster. And he's hanging out with his guys, and this humble little assistant comes over, and he's like, tries to get in, and he's like, I need to speak to you, Jehu, alone. And so they go off alone, and this prophet like puts oil on him, anoints him with oil, says, you're king of Israel by the word of Elisha and the word of Yahweh, and he like splits and he gets out of there. And so Jehu like comes back into the room where all his friends are, and they're like, well, I mean, they see him with oil dripping down his beard, right? But they're like, what was that all about? And the Bible tells this, and they're like, he just didn't want to say. He's like, it was nothing. It was nothing. And they persisted until he finally told them, all right, it was from Elisha the prophet. He anointed me to be king of Israel. And immediately, and this is the response, immediately, his gang took off their garments, put them underneath him, had him sit on it. And it was the symbolism of surrender, like we actually come underneath you, we submit to you. And then they blew the horn and proclaimed, Jehu is king of Israel. That was the process. And so, you know, many years later, here it is again, and the people are putting their cloaks on the horse or on the colt, and then they're going to actually throw it on the floor and it on the ground, and it's a way of showing we surrender or we submit to this one. And so you get to verse 8 and it says, and many spread their cloaks on the road and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And these palm branches, these would symbolize, symbolism's huge to the Jews of this time. And the palm branches would symbolize both Jewish nationalism and victory. These these would be waved. These would be like so monumental for the Jews. It was they were palm branches were connected with significant Jewish victories in battle, as well as with the Festival of Tabernacles. In fact, if you there are palm motifs on very common on the Jewish coins of the time, as well as the synagogue decorations. So this is like this Jewish nationalism. This is for liberation, and when they see the palm branches. And so you realize what they're doing is they're throwing their cloaks down, their garments down, having him get on top of them or ride on top of them. We surrender to you, and this is what it's about. This is it. And they're holding the branches, and they're throwing the branches down that he may walk, and this is the moment. And so it's this high energy. For everything that started off in a really kind of odd way for this Palm Sunday, it's changed. Jericho shifted things a whole lot. And now the crowd is tremendously excited. And they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're waving these. The word Hosanna, it means, oh, save. Oh, save. They're so excited. Their King is coming. They're gonna wake up and realize it's not what they had in mind. They're right, it's a king, but the timing, it's just not working the same process they wanted. Friday, I was on the phone with the company who made our washing machine, which is 8 years old. It's got issues, guys. It's got both mechanical and computer issues. It's not worth repairing. I know that. I'm just checking to see if there's a warranty. I know it's laughable, 8 years. Turns out there's a recall. You know what that means? I said, what does that mean? And here's what they told me. Well, this is really good news for you. This means we have to come out and fix your washer for the recall issue. It won't fix your problems. But you will get, from the moment we come out, you will get a 1-year extended warranty on all parts, all labor. So then we come right back out again, we'll fix everything for free. I scored. But I didn't. I did. I will. That's the problem. I thought I had everything I needed. And I had actually texted Andrea. And I'm like, I think we got it. Because we did not want to buy it. So turns out, as I'm talking to this guy, he's like, all right. So I'll have the first recall guy come out in 2 weeks. I'm like, wait a minute. Oh, whoa. And then, you know, it'll be another week after that when they come out to do the real repair. And I'm like, wait a minute. So this is like, we're going to be 3 weeks without a washer? You know, I thought we really scored. And we're going to score. We're just figuring it out. Like, we're okay. I mean, literally, first world problems, right? A washing machine. But still, it's going to make us use all the clothes. So that's good. But Palm Sunday, man, the people, they had their king. They thought they scored. They thought they had it all. But it wasn't quite what they were expecting either. It was actually better, but it wasn't what they were expecting. I want to end today with three different reflective questions. Just three, and I might not solve them for you, but I'd like you to at least reflect on these questions, all right? So the first one is this. How apt are you to define Jesus? How apt are you to define Jesus? The Jewish people on this, in the pack, the ones headed to Jerusalem from Jericho who had all met up, they were so close. I mean, Jesus is a king. He's the king of heaven. They were so close and they were so far away, right? But they had in their minds the definition of who Jesus would be as king, and he was going to be the one who would liberate them. I mean, it's Passover. They're literally celebrating the liberation of the Jewish people. Of course, this is what this is supposed to be. They were so sure because they saw it through the lens they needed to see it through. Do you know how many times I have heard that Jesus is a socialist? Do you know how many times I've heard that Jesus is a capitalist? Do you know how many times I've heard Jesus is a liberal? Do you know how many times I've heard Jesus is a conservative? Do you know like how we do this? Is we are so apt to define Jesus by what we want him to be to prove our point. We need to look at Jesus through the definition of his messianic mission, his mission as a Messiah, which is he is the Savior of the world. That's who he is. Not through all our lenses. And by the way, you know I have those lenses too. I can easily shift to that. But we have got to center when we define who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world. Not to be seen through these other silly lenses because we kind of need him to work for us like this or like that. This is who he is. He's generous Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's on mission. So how apt are you to define Jesus? Second question I want to just leave you. When are you more likely to allow your ambition to overtake compassion? And this is how it ties into Palm Sunday. Jesus, I can't imagine what's on his mind when he starts his journey. And the first thing that happened, I mean, he's going to die on the cross. He's going to face immense physical pain, emotional pain that's so great he's going to sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, this is intense, and he's anticipating, like he knows what's coming. And then you think of all the events that happen, and think about his compassion. I mean, he's got the greatest mission ever. And here comes the rich guy. Who wants to put on a show and say, I'm pretty good. And Jesus is compassionate with him. He takes the time. He doesn't shoo him away. There's the it's Passover. Everybody ought to be excited. And Jesus tells people he's going to die. He's actually going to get put to death. And you could say that's a real downer. But do you realize why he did what he did? Do you realize why he kept sharing that? Three times he shared his prediction of death, it was to prepare his loved ones. It's the reason my mom shared with us that her time is coming through. She wanted to prepare us, and it worked. We weren't shocked. We're saddened, but we weren't shocked by it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing, is he's preparing his disciples to not be like, whoa, I didn't see that coming, now it's all over, to know this is actually the plan that God has had. It's pretty incredible. It's compassion. When James and John in the next scene, right, and the mom comes to him, and Jesus is doing the most selfless act ever done in the history of humanity. And divinity, for that matter. And here come these three people, and it's one of the most selfish questions they could possibly ask. It's like, hey, could my sons be your top lieutenants, you know? And it's, what does he do? He doesn't snap at them. He doesn't roll his eyes at them. He actually takes the time to have compassion on them, answer them, and say, that's not my call. And he actually walks with them. Instead of being annoyed, he loves them, even though he's in the midst of this incredible moment of intense anticipation. Then there's Bartimaeus, a blind guy. Jesus has way more important things to do, but what does he do? He stops. He does a miracle that totally changes one man's life forever. And Bartimaeus follows him now. Do you see the role of compassion? You have ambitions. And some of them are God-given. Some of them are not. But my encouragement in this is the compassion for the Lord and compassion for his creation, his people, would always trump the drive of your own ambition. As Christ demonstrated on the way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Compassion won. Final question for you. How was Jesus able to ride into Jerusalem in honor, knowing that the same crowd would soon turn on him? Have you ever thought that? Man. Or at the Lord's Supper when it's Judas and it's like, oh, and hands him a piece of bread and it's, oh, how does he do that? How often does someone say, if I had known how he was going to treat me, I never would have married him. I never would have been nice to him. I never would have helped him when he was in need. I never, right? Isn't that kind of the way it works? In this quid pro quo just status of, like, it's our culture, right? We have this concept that if I'm not getting something out of this relationship, or this friendship, or this partnership, whatever it is, if I'm not getting something out of it, if I'm not benefiting, I'm certainly not going to contribute to it. I don't owe them anything. I mean, that's just the world's way right now, and Christ has a totally different way, doesn't he? Totally different. Can you imagine, like, how was Jesus able to ride in honor, knowing that this crowd that was submitting to him, their cloaks down and palm branches like he's the king, Hosanna, save us, they're going to be the ones to abandon him, put him on the cross. What compelled Jesus to let this moment happen? In the Gospel of Mark, this is the only time where there's no evident tension between Jesus' identity as Messiah, his disciples' messianic expectations, and then the whole crowd's messianic expectations. This is like the one moment where it all fits together and it feels like maybe we have something here. Maybe. Holy Week is about God's love of sinners, those who have mistreated him and those who will mistreat him again. That's what Holy Week is. That's what today is. That's what Maundy Thursday is. That's what Good Friday is. And you better believe that's what Easter's going to be. Palm Sunday is the start. It's the journey on this path of surrender. But it's done in the name of love. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful to you. Jesus, we look at the start of this journey, this Palm Sunday, and the things that lay out during this week are so defining, not just to who you are, but Lord, to us here. The reason we're saved, the reason we have salvation, the reason we have hope is because of you. It's because you did that path. Surrender. And Lord, today we too want to make a path of surrender to you. Lord, help us and work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.